Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. What a beautiful sight to see all of you. And as well, I'm looking through the doors there past the lobby and out on the plaza, and there's some folks just gathering together and praying for each other. I just draw attention to that, I guess, in a sense, because I love that what we share together here doesn't stop here. Seeing those sweet couples praying for each other, huddled together in that on that place, and we hope that that is something that characterizes our life together, not just here but beyond as well, in our relationships with each other. Welcome to all of you this morning, you who are visitors and guests. We especially welcome you. I think I've mentioned to you that each week we get, for those of you who sign in on that blue friendship folder, we get a list of those names and sometimes phone numbers, and we, as a staff, go through them one by one, saying, do you know them? Do you know where they came from? Anybody know anything about them? Often we've never seen that name before, but we love talking about you, and we love that God brought you to be part of our family today. So if you're a visitor or a guest, this is your first time here, or second or third, we welcome you in the name of Jesus to be part of this family, which is Christ. We belong to him. And we'd also love to give you a gift today as our guest. If you want to stop by the table on the plaza, we have a Trinity mug and some things in that mug that will let you know a little bit more about who we are in our ministry and our sense of God's call for us to be the church, the body of Christ here at Trinity. So welcome, visitors. Welcome, guests. We love you and thank God for you. You who are sitting by the chair that has that blue friendship folder, if you want to take that out and sign your name, pass it down the row, and others can do the same. And if you want to take one of those prayer cards, again, you hear us say this every week, but we are very intentional with regard to those prayer cards. We share them with our staff. We give copies of them to our deacons as well, at least those who are connected with different ones of you. So we pray beyond Tuesday for those prayer requests. So we praise God for those. And if you want to fill one out, we'd love to have you do that this morning. I love what we get to share together this morning. We are, as you know, we've been hearing about our women's retreat. Sign-ups continue for that. They're headed to up the mountain, let's put it that way, to Echo here in a couple weeks. You see the date of that. We had a brochure in the worship guide last Sunday. I think there's some in the lobby tables you can sign up on the plaza today. I think today is unofficially the last day to sign up. They've got to make plans, preparations. If somehow you have somebody in mind that didn't sign up, I know that we give lots of grace around here. You can go find that person and make sure they get signed up on the plaza today or online or call the church office or talk to Jamie. But we thought we'd have a little, they thought they'd have a little fun. We thought, you know what, we have some of the most wonderful godly women who have walked with the Lord for decades and decades, longer than some of us have been alive. And so this past Thursday, they weren't necessarily prepared for it. We got Josh with his video camera, and we took a couple shots of some of these ladies giving a brief testimony as to what their experience at Women's Retreat has been like in the past. And I got to see it for the first time last night, and we decided to go ahead and show it anyway. I'm just kidding. It is so fun, because what I want to say by way of these two women are Lorna and our Catherine. If you know them, Lorna Brandau, Catherine Belmont, are godly women who love the Lord, walked for years. They're women of prayer. They have been to many retreats over the years, and they weren't prepared, but they had fun giving a brief invitation testimony. And so as you watch this, you're going to be blessed. And if you haven't signed up, we hope you'll consider doing that as you hear from these women share a little testimony. Here we go. Are you ready?
I love the Word of God, and it's shared, and I love women.
And we listen to our own women and learn from our own women.
I loved retreats because I had four boys, and they couldn't go with me.
I made some new friends, these four precious women that had invited me to share dinner with them.
There's no men, there's no babies. So I had a marvelous time.
And we had a great time, and they became my friends, and to this day, those ladies and I are still friends.
There's very few guidelines. I had no decisions to make. They told me when to eat, when to go to bed.
That would have to be a good retreat for me.
I think whatever, wherever you are in life, a retreat is where you should be. You'll just be amazed at how God meets you and the wonderful blessing and the good time.
So I said there were two godly women, and there were. I met Catherine at the door she was greeting this morning, and she said, I did that reluctantly with the understanding it was only going to be shown to the women. And I just found out this morning you're showing it to this, and she said, please, please help them know, if you're going to show it to the church, that sometimes we ladies are a little off-center. Those are her words. A little off-center. So you heard it. You don't need me to repeat it, but I had four boys, and they don't get to go to the retreat, and there's no men there, and there's no babies there. So she is a treasure, and she has a reputation, actually, in years past of doing some really playful things at women's retreat, even at this age. I remember, we actually had to discipline her, kicked her out of the church for about 3 years. Ended up with mattresses on the cars out in the parking lot at the women's retreat. And Catherine, I think, may have had something to do with that. Anyway, she is one whom we so praise God for, along with our Lorna. Lorna sat here. Catherine sat back there. I think this may be Catherine's last Sunday here. I don't know. But the idea was to have some of these older, godly saints, women who love the Lord and are fun, give a word of invitation, because sometimes I think retreats are for younger folks, and to see that these whom God has gifted this church with are part of that. And so if you haven't signed up yet, we'd love for you to do that today. I meant to say this first hour. I forgot. I did say it last week. If finances are an issue, please let us know. God has provided through people resources so that if you need a scholarship, in part or in whole, we can find a way to make that happen. We want everybody, every woman who wants to go, to be able to go. So stop by the table in the plaza, sign up online as soon as you can, and maybe invite somebody else to come. They still have space, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time together. I'll just take a moment to say, I just can't believe what God has given us with brother and brother and sister and sister. I listened to the teaching the last two Sundays, the last two Wednesdays and Thursdays. I'm amazed at the teaching that God gives to those who bring God's word to us. And I don't think it's too late for you to sign up to show up if you want on a Wednesday night, men for brother to brother, great food, or women Thursday morning, Thursday evening, to be part of that as well. We have one other thing we want to take a little time on this morning. We are a church that understands that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain, that we are devoted to prayer, as the scriptures call us to. They devoted themselves, the first century church, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this morning, we want to take a few moments. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Lisa to play as you take some time silently. You can pray silently on your own, or maybe if you're with someone, as happened last hour, you're with your husband or wife or a brother or sister in Christ, a friend, you want to pray together. Lean your heads in and pray together for one of these several prayer requests that I want to share before to you now. We don't get to do this every Sunday. We do a lot of praying, but we don't get to focus time on prayer as we're going to do here in these next few moments. And once you hear what we're praying for, I think you'll understand why this will be such a blessing and important for those for whom we pray, as well as to our church. You had in your worship guide last Sunday. Let me back up. They're going to help me out in here. Out on the plaza today, for the month of October, we're featuring the Hope for Life Biblical Counseling Ministry that is led by our own Mark and Emily Baker. Kathy and I love them. Mark and Emily, we love Emily more than Mark, but we love them both very much. And being playful, we praise God for them, their ministry to our own family, and to many in our Trinity family through Mark's counseling. And this Hope for Life ministry is something that God has used not just to bring counseling, but equipping the church. As you see, if you see the chair back somewhere near you, you'll see a copy of this, or you can pick one up on the table as you leave this morning. And we praise God for this ministry. I'll let you take time to read the prayer requests that are there. But one in particular I want to focus on is the second one, and make mention of it as you pray. Remember, we're sharing this because in a few moments we're going to ask you to pray silently or pray with someone else. In addition to the other incredible requests that they make, they are also asking that God would provide an office space. Mark has been given the gift. The ministry has been provided office space, and coming up in sometime in November, where they have been is going to need to change. And so they need a new place. And sometimes as we pray, sometimes as we share, God reveals where that new home might be for this ministry. So we'd ask you to pray about that. They're also asking that God would provide a well-running vehicle to be donated for use by the ministry. And so, again, pray about that, and God may, we'll see what God provides in answer to that prayer. I'll throw it in as well. I want to, because we pray consistently for Mark's ongoing health problems, issues. It has not kept him from serving, from working, but we want to pray for God's grace upon his health and for all of their family. You see that picture? Beautiful, sweet family God has given them. We praise God for you, Bakers, and for this ministry. And then on the other side, I'm going to take a few moments on this one. Many of you are very familiar by now with the McCartneys, like the Bakers who are here at home. The McCartneys are in Turkey, and even in saying that word, puts your antenna up. You know what's happening in that part of the world. This is a couple that has heard God's call to ministry years ago, a young couple with their three children who are living in a foreign place because they want to share the gospel. If you were to take time, and I won't now, to look through the card that's there and the bullet points, you would see a number of things, including they with their children focusing on planting gospel-centered churches. They're doing that not on their own, but in partnership with believers, very few believers, as you can imagine, in that part of the world, the place where they are, and partnering in particular with the local church and the pastor of that church, as they say, to serve alongside him in training pastors, other pastors, publishing theological books, and reaching out to Syrian refugees in their community. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I'm going to read these requests very quickly. Pray that God would continue to give us all the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with our kids' families. Imagine their children. Some have said, oh, they should come home. And they're thinking, we went to share the gospel for him who died for us, and if necessary, will die on the field. And those are just words from me. That's their heart, their conviction, their calling. Our kids' families and neighbors, that we would grow in relationship with those families, those neighbors. Pray for several local believers with whom Matt meets regularly to study God's word. Pray that this time would be fruitful as they study topics such as humility of the pastorate. Some of these are pastors. Membership of the church and purpose of the covenants within the whole counsel of God. Pray that the church would grow in loving one another as Christ loved his church. Are you listening? Maybe this is the couple, the family, that the ministry that God will call you to pray for. And then this last one I wanted to take a moment to focus on because we have new information that's significant and requires prayer. And many of you are aware of this. You receive their emails. Ashley has, for some time, Ashley and Matt, by the way, are very, 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 very dear close friends of our Andre and Samantha from years ago. And Andre receives communication before any of the rest of us do. Then he passes it on. Others of you are now on their mailing list. But Ashley's been suffering with a brain tumor and had treatment, including chemotherapy and other things for years. But here's just a note that they asked for. Ashley recently started experiencing headaches and seizures. We have prepared our hearts for this moment. You can read into that. Knowing that this was possible since she had a brain tumor, please cry out to God with us for healing. Please also pray that we will continue to rest in Christ, knowing that he has already done a great saving work in Ashley's life. Not the healing yet that we're continuing to pray and ask and trust God for. But notice where they end. She's his. She has salvation through faith in Christ. And so another few moments informing our praying time. Again, this email came from Pastor Andre from Matthew to Pastor Andre and to others of us. And I want to just read these last few sentences. After many conversations with our oncologist, neurologist, and meeting with a radiation therapy oncologist, all have suggested that Ashley start radiation therapy. So she will begin treatment on October 14th. That's tomorrow. Actually, just a few hours from now, their time. They'll begin. Treatment will last for 30 days. This means she will go to the hospital 5 days of the week for 6 weeks. She will get to come home each day. But shortly, soon after the treatment begins, she will begin losing her hair. He adds these sentences. We are looking to Christ during this season and resting in the eternal promise that one day, through faith in Christ, we will see our Savior face to face. At the same time, we would appreciate your prayers. We are so thankful for each of you. We do send out more regular updates through a website we use called epistle.today. If you would like to receive these more regular updates, please send an email. I will add you. They sign it for the building up of Christ's church. And just an encouragement, regarding this couple, this family. Our whole church family has connected with them in different ways. I received this note this week from Shanna, who works with our missions team, and she wrote these words. She had received a note from somebody in our church family saying, "Are we praying for the McCartneys?" Now, that one hasn't been here for a few weeks or beyond, apparently. But are we praying for the McCartneys? Their heart was right. And she sent this response: "We love your heart for this sweet family and your desire to care for them through prayer and support. Just a few days ago," writes Shanna, "I dropped off a very smiley face, large box at the post office with goodies and notes from all of our Trinity High School students to be shipped to the McCartneys. Our students have been praying for them weekly in their small groups." She adds, "I'm also participating in the sister-to-sister Bible study that meets on Thursday nights. We have been getting updates from our women's ministry leader, Jamie Fong, and have taken the time to pray for Ashley as she walks through this this tough road." So I say that to you to say that beyond what you and I share together right now in praying, we have many in our church family that are praying, and of course many other churches and ministries. And then finally, one last option for prayer this morning. Pastor Jebby is here this morning with Marlene, his wife. They're here with their two kids. He's been going through a series of chemotherapy treatments. I'm looking at Andre to make sure I get this right. I saw them yesterday, was in their apartment yesterday to visit. I was shocked, having he's finished this, how good he looked and healthy and strong and received what I always receive from him, that sweet spirit, that countenance that evidences the spirit of Christ in him. And he said, "We can't wait. They're going to be here another several weeks to finish." And before he gets to, he says, "We can't wait to go home. My church," he's a pastor in Haiti, "they're waiting for me. God's taking care of them, but I want to get home." He said, "Sometimes I know pastors and families when they come, they like to stay." And he says, "I feel like God wants me to go back and shepherd that church that he gave to us. Pray." The doctors have said it will take a miracle for his healing. He's got a tumor on his heart. And we've been on this journey for a while, but our God is mighty to what? To save. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. For our beloved Bakers, for the McCartneys, for Pastor Jebby and Marlene and their kids, let's bow together and come before the Lord in the quietness of your own heart. Or I'd encourage you, if you feel comfortable, take hold of the hand of that husband, that wife, that brother, that sister, that friend, and together maybe lean your heads in and whisper in agreement your prayer for one of these three couples, families. Father, we come in our weakness, but in the strength of the name, the powerful name of Jesus. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will take us, as your word says, take our weak prayers, sometimes even not knowing how to pray, and pray, intercede for with us in sighs too deep for words. Guide our prayers now as we come to you, Abba, Father, in the name of Jesus. Take a few moments to pray as Lisa plays. Father, we give you praise because we know from the testimony of your word and our own experience that you not only hear, but you answer in accordance with your perfect will for the purpose of bringing glory to your name and your good to those for whom we pray. So we trust you to hear and to answer for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's trusting children said, amen. The scripture, as we prepare to receive the offering and as we prepare to sing our worship, our praise. You remember that verse in Colossians that says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Our minds immediately go to this pulpit, but listen to what he says next. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're about to proclaim the word of God. You are preachers as you sing the words that we sing. And this song that we sing, we learned maybe a month or so ago, is inspired by the book of Acts. I remember Paul talking to a whole bunch of people that thought they were religious and had false, dead gods. And he said to them, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Indeed, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all people life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being. Do you know what the first line is of the song you're about to sing? Oh, great God of highest heaven, think what you're saying. The creator of the universe, occupy my lowly heart. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands, but he has chosen to dwell in the hearts of those who trust in Christ. This is a prayer where you acknowledge the gospel and who Christ is to you. Let's worship him in song together.
Let's all stand together.
For the fatherless, we pray, be the father. Let those who've lost their way be understood. For the widow and the broken.
Yes, we know that you are God, that you are good. For those who mourn today, be comforted, and who hunger after you, be satisfied. You bless the poor in spirit, for heaven is their kingdom. For we know that you are God, that you are good. Yes, we know that you are God, that you are good. You are God, you're the risen King. You are good, Lord of everything. No mountain, no valley could ever separate us from your love. You are God, and you are good. Yes, we know that you are God, and you are good. As we look upon your word, give us vision. Restore us by the power of your blood. Come now, Holy Spirit, when you whisper, let us hear it. For we know that you are God, and you are good. Yes, we know. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for reminding us this sweet truth that you are God and you are a good God, that you are our Father. Lord, we pray that as we heard about different friends, different brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through turmoil, maybe there are people here this morning who are going through cancer, or going through suffering, through hard times. Lord, thank you for this reminder that you are God and you are good. I pray that we would set our minds on the things above this morning, that you would whisper through your Holy Spirit to our hearts, that we would hear from you, and that we would be conformed more to the likeness of Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's beloved children said, amen. Amen. Good morning. I'm glad you are here this morning. I want to encourage you to open God's Word with me in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We've been in the last few months, and Sam spoke last week and had a really great message on what does it mean to abide by Scripture alone, and especially when we are faced with traditions. So today I want us to continue. We are still in the same realm, in the same topic, and Jesus continues his teaching on this topic. So listen to verse 14, follow along with me. You'll see, by the way, there is no verse 16 in most of their translations, because most translators thought that it's not part of actually the original manuscripts, the earlier manuscripts. Again, if you look to see what it was missing, some of your Bible says there, it adds, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It doesn't change the content with anything in extra or less. So they chose not to include that. It's a very interesting, this topic. I can talk more about you in private if you want to hear how and why they decided this. Okay, verse 14, Mark chapter 7, listen to what the Word of God says to us. And he, meaning Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is God's word for us, and may he bless it to our hearts. Amen. As we start this morning, let me introduce to you to a 21st century Pharisee. He could be easily, by the way, a part of any church in town, even part of our church. He attends every service, including the special events. He gives financially to the church, goes on mission trips with the church, loves singing at special events, reads his Bible, and even memorizes scripture. He has a very good grasp of theology, and he believes that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, meaning doesn't have errors and doesn't contradict itself. He has a good grasp of theology, as I said. He never gets drunk. He's not addicted to drugs or alcohol, never uses profanity. He loves his country fervently and even votes the right way. His reputation in the community is stellar. If any man had earned the right to go to heaven, it's this man. His religion is certainly something to admire. But here's what is sad. Unless he encounters Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this man is heading, or this woman is heading to hell. As I said, I just introduced to you a 21st century Pharisee. And a Pharisee in the first century, we have this idea that there were some bad people. No, actually there were people who everyone admired, they looked up to. They were examples for the persons around them by the fact that they were so faithful to God's law, at least outwardly. What's tragic is that I think that the ones who are most susceptible to this deception are the ones who have been raised in the Christian culture or church. Denny Aiken, a theologian, he says, our pride in our religious rituals, church practices, and cultural traditions blind us to both our great sinfulness and the great Savior who alone can rescue us from our sins. I'm afraid that a lot of churches, even people here today, are in this category. Today there's hope for you. I have good news. Today is the day of your salvation. Jesus wants to change your heart, not only your behavior. As we heard last week in Sam's message, Mark points out that the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem, they heard of what Jesus was doing. They heard of his popularity, and they were able already even to walk for 4 days, 90 miles, to go and talk to him. But not really talk to him, but find a way to catch him and maybe kill him. Why? Because he was messing with their traditions and religiousness. He was poking their ways and walks of life. He was going to the heart of the problem, to their hearts. And Jesus does the same thing, even here in this specific text. He doesn't avoid them. He knows why they're there. and he goes to them directly, frontal attack. And he says, your problem is your hearts. And they are totally uncovered, they are exposed, and they don't want to listen to it. Again, if you haven't heard the message last week, I really encourage you to go and listen online. It was an excellent message talking about why we should abide by Scripture alone and not on our traditions. And we should heed this. Warren Wiersbe says, in light of those verses, we must constantly beware lest tradition takes the place of truth. It does us good to examine our church traditions in the light of God's Word. And here's the kick. Be courageous enough to make changes. But before we move on to verse 14, I want to make sure that we get something out of here. In the first few verses, verses 1 to 13, and even here, talks about cleanliness. And we have this idea that the Pharisees came up with this orders and commandments to become themselves clean. And that's not true. If you read back in the Torah, in the books of Moses, you see that God is the one who commanded people of Israel that there's a certain way to present themselves to the temple, to the worship of God, as a community. There's certain regulations. You couldn't just come as you wanted. Why? Because they were meant to show that God is holy and we are not. And even if you weren't maybe sick with an infectious disease, or maybe you are impure physically, even if you just come from somewhere else and you maybe touched something that was a dead body or mildew or something that was rotten or that was affected by the laws of entropy, you needed to go through a process of cleansiness. Why? Because in God's presence, anything that is unclean cannot stand, cannot hold. And all those laws were meant to show to the people of God a symbol that there's some greater reality about their needs. Because even through those washing, they still needed to have sacrifices and blood to be shed for a covering of their sins, not able to forgive fully. And again, you can read through those laws and you feel like, man, they're so harsh. But if you think about it more deeply, it actually makes sense. Even today, we have it in our lives. When we go to meet with someone important or we have a job interview or something like that, we try to clean ourselves up, I hope. You take a shower, you go brush your teeth, you put your nicest clothes on, the clean clothes on. Why? So that you take all the uncleanness and leave that at home or in a bathroom. You want to show yourself clean. It's a respect for the person you meet with. So this is not something out of the ordinary. But again, they were meant to show that there's a deeper reality. Another important aspect of this is that the Old Testament was very clear that God was interested not only in the way people kept the commandments, but whether or not their hearts was in it. That's the point of all these laws, where it's to say, hey, even though you do those external things, you have to remember that your heart has to be right with me. Listen to Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? The emphasis was always on the heart. Deuteronomy 26:16, this day the Lord your God commands you to do the statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart. God never was interested only on, hey, make sure that you keep these laws as only a symbol. No, he wants to remind them that there is a problem, there is a desire to get to their hearts. John MacArthur puts it out this way: the notion that external acts like being circumcised, observing dietary laws, or performing ceremonial cleansing could provide salvation from sin was utterly alien to God's law. In spite of this fact, and here's where the Pharisees went, the Jewish people, because of their sinful hearts, became preoccupied with external symbols to the exclusion of internal purity. They appear religious without being either repentant or righteous. And to make matters worse, they added to God's law. They made man-made other stuff to make sure that they are keeping God's law, but they never focused on the heart. And this is where Jesus brings them back on the spotlight. As someone pointed out, Jesus could have not agreed more with the religious leader of his day about the fact that we are unclean before God. He agreed with that. unfit for the presence of God, but he disagreed with them about the source of the uncleanness and how to address it. Now listen with me to verse 14 and 15, specifically 15. Pay attention to this because this is one of the most important verses in this passage. And as you hear, even in the scriptures, and he, Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Hear me, all of you, and understand. Verse 15. There is nothing outside the person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Let me read that again. There is nothing outside the person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that can come out of a person are what defile him. William Berkeley, who was a theologian from last century, said this is actually one the most revolutionary passage in the New Testament. Another commentator, Vincent Taylor, says, in laying down the principle that uncleanness comes from within and not from without, Jesus stated the truth, uncommon in contemporary Judaism, which was destined to free Christianity from the bondage of legalism. Even though we might be tempted, and so we look at that like, man, yeah, we might be tempted to think this was a revolutionary verse for them in those times, I want to contend to you today that I think it's still a revolutionary verse for us today. Why do I say that? Because modern people have a problem with believing that we are morally defiled and evil in our nature. Everyone tells us, and even some of us believe this wholeheartedly, that we're basically good. Popular psychologists and secular anthropologists insist that evil is not inherent in people. And because of that, when we are faced with someone's destructive behavior, we try to find excuses. We ultimately place that blame on external factors. We're unwilling to acknowledge our own guilt, and we always pose as victims. Victims of our environment, of our parents, of our upbringing, circumstances. We always have an excuse because we're ultimately good. Jesus says, actually, that's not true. I remember last year when it happened, the horrible thing with the shooting that happened in Las Vegas. Remember that? The guy killed over 50 people. And to the day, they're still trying to figure out, why did he do it? Because in the past, you can blame, hey, maybe upbringing, mom and dad or something. This guy didn't have anything like that. And it's very hard to acknowledge the fact that this guy was evil. He did not love God, did not love others. And even when you hear that, you can say, man, I know I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. I cannot be that bad. And this is the most crucial doctrine you should understand or could spend some time on understanding in Christianity. Because if you don't understand that you need the mercy and grace of God, if you don't understand your sinfulness, then grace does not make sense. This is so important for us to get to grips with it. And even as I'm saying that, I know that some of you are offended already at what I say. So let me give you more reasons why you should think about it more and not be upset with me, but be upset with God's word. Listen, Psalm 51:5 states that we're all come into this world as sinners. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, how is that possible? Didn't God create us? Yes, he did. And he created us perfect. But Adam and Eve fell in sin. And ever since that, we are born with the nature that is sinful. We are born with a desire, innate desire to sin. How many of you went to school or your parents took you to kindergarten to learn how to steal or lie? Anyone? I hope not. That's abuse of children. We can talk. CPS or whatever it's called. CH, whatever that organization. The problem is it's inherent. It's innate in us. Whether I grew up in Romania or you grew up in Kentucky or Papua New Guinea, whatever in this world, we are sinful. We have a tendency to sin, and we know that. Because every child, ever this little, wherever it be in this world, when they sin, they hide. They try to cover or run away. There's guilt. There's shame. And the Bible says that. Ephesians 2:2 says that all people who are not in Christ are sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:3 continues and says, by nature, children of wrath. If we're by nature, that means that when we're born, our nature is sinful. And we are in the same time when we are born and with a sinful behavior, nature, we are under the wrath of God. We are enemies of God. We are born on that trajectory. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Genesis 8:2, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. The Hebrew word here actually means childhood or infancy. Psalm 14:2-3, we read, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all are turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's no one who does good. No one. What do you mean, God? Nobody does good. Nobody that does good for his glory. Because there are other people who do good, but not motivated to honor God. There's always a selfish motivation behind those acts, even when you don't consciously realize that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's our nature, our hearts. Ecclesiastes 9:3, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Insanity is in their hearts through their lives. Finally, Romans 3:23. You can keep going on, but I just put some verses here. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, not some, not most of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's interesting to see is that even though the teachers of Jesus' day did not have the influence of the popular psychologists that we have today to tell us how good we are, their thinking was in the same vein, in the same line. Because that's human nature. We cannot believe that we're so bad. And the gospel is totally the opposite, isn't it? That's why it's an offense to us. I am not so bad. And God says from heaven, no, you're bad. You're actually worse than you can think of. You're so bad that the only thing that can fix it is my son to come and die for you. That's how bad we are. That's how infected by sin it is. Now, interesting, the disciples, you might think that they spent some 2 years and a little bit with him at this point. They might get it. Actually, they don't. Listen to what they say in verse 17. Because they thought that it comes from external sources as well. They looked at Jesus and said to them, very interesting. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Now, what parable? Jesus didn't tell them any parable. But in their minds, it was a parable. Because Jesus talked with them in parables. He had analogies for them, illustrations. And parables were meant to illustrate a biblical principle. It was an analogy that was meant to illustrate a biblical principle. This was not a parable. This was the biblical truth. They couldn't really understand it. And Jesus says, are you kidding? You've been with me and even you don't understand? And he's explaining to them what he actually meant. I meant what I said. Nothing that comes in you defiles you, but what comes out of you defiles you. And he goes on to describe what he means by that. And he said to them, there are you also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. It's very graphic. Jesus says, you can eat, it goes in your stomach, and then down the toilet you flush it. And that doesn't go through your heart. It goes to your stomach. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And we're going to come back to this statement in a second. And he said, let me explain to you what I mean by that even more. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Now you might look through this list and you're like, man, I don't do some of it or most of them. That's not the point of it. It doesn't mean that everyone does all the time, all of this at the same time or throughout your life. It just means that each one of us is guilty of a sin here. And if you still think you can get away, maybe, let me explain to you what those words mean. Because you can read through them and like, man, I don't know what slander means, so I'm not guilty. What other things? So let me explain to you very quickly what they mean in Greek, okay? Sexual immorality, the first one. It's actually the Greek word porneia, where we have pornography from. It's a general word that identifies any and all sexual sins contrary to God's will. It includes premarital, extramarital, and an unnatural sexual behavior. Theft. The literal wording here is stealing, taking from one another what is not yours, Eighth Commandment, and the Ten Commandments there. Murder, taking an innocent life, the Sixth Commandment. And if you think, oh, I'm glad I'm not a murderer, if you think about Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, hey, whenever you say fool or stupid to your brother, you actually killed him with your words. So maybe you want to rethink whether or not you're guilty on this. Adultery, violating the marriage covenant. Again, it's not only the physical aspect of it. Jesus says even when you look to a woman and you lust with her in your heart, you already committed adultery. Coveting, a desire for more at the expense of exploitation of others. Wickedness, literally a behavior that is evil and that shows deliberate malice. Deceit, dishonesty, craftiness, lying, and deception. Another one, sensuality. And this has to do more with shameless living that is lacking in moral discernment. And some commentators think that have to do also with the talk that this is not right. It's dirty and immoral. Envy could literally be translated as an evil eye. Jesus wants to describe the eyes that are full of jealousy and hatred. Slander refers to abusive and injurious speech towards others. Pride describes feeling of superiority, arrogance, and self-promotion. Foolishness, this is a general term for moral folly and spiritual insensitivity. Well, let me ask you, do you think you fit anywhere in this? If not, let me encourage you to go look again over them. Maybe you fall asleep while I... It's pretty serious, and we are under condemnation. And the Bible says that the penalty for one sin is death because we are infected. In Romania, we used to, I don't know about you, and it might sound trivial to you, but when I was little, my grandparents had sheep. And we have this saying of, you did exactly as the sheep does. After we milk a sheep, has all this nice bucket of milk. At one point, she poops in the milk. And if she does that, then all the milk is spoiled. I hope you know that. And it was always a saying in our house, you're like the sheep that pooped in the milk. You can do all these great things, but once you contaminate it, it's contaminated. So if you're trying to find ways to say, oh, I'm all great here, but I have some areas here, I want to tell you bad news. You're all contaminated. You're infected by sin. And it's serious. So when you ask the question, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with all these problems in the world? What's causing all this distress or this broken relationships? How can we fix it? You should look in the mirror and says, we are what's wrong. Me. My heart. And it's very hard for us to actually not only understand that, but acknowledge it and to actually take responsibility for it. It only has to be a miracle of God for us to see it. Because otherwise we cannot see it. We're always going to blame someone else. Always. So you can imagine that there's no external thing that we can do to be cleansed from that. There's nothing we can do. You can try to find all the religious things to do in this world that they cannot save you because our hearts are the problem. So how can we be fixed? God knew even from the Old Testament that we need a change of our nature. Actually, he says this to the people of Israel, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God has to cause us a new heart. That's why David prays and cries out to God, create in me, not do a modification. Come in and then do a little bit of change. No, create in me an overhaul. I need a new heart. Create in me a new heart, Lord, because my heart on its own, it cannot do. Do you realize that? Listen to Paul kind of looking back to what this promise was, and also to John 3, what Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he says, you need to be born again. Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is not based on works, righteousness on our own, but is based on an internal miracle by the Holy Spirit, who according to His sovereign will and power creates and cleanses us, makes a new heart, a new soul. So what are some applications for us today? Salvation will never happen from an outside-in cleansing. I just made a point for this, but let me reiterate that. Salvation will never happen from an outside-inside cleansing. This is not going to happen. And some people have tried, and you might be even here today, and you're trying to save yourself through this. You're thinking that maybe religion, my work, and maybe not exactly what this crazy Romanian says up here, but maybe there's some other ways in which I can avoid and trick the system here. But I want to tell you that your pursuits is going to be in vain. You'll never do enough. Actually, enough is perfection. You'll never be perfect, let's be honest. You already messed it up so far. And you cannot just erase that. God cannot just, you know, close His eyes to it. What kind of judge would He be? Even if from this point on, you will never ever sin ongoing from here, you still have all your life to account for until this point. God is a righteous judge, and He will deal with you. Religion doesn't get rid of self-justification, self-centeredness, self-absorption, all because it's outside in. Now, interesting, even if you're not here, if you have friends who are not even Christians, there is something about human beings that the Bible says it's because of our conscience in us that we feel guilt. We feel like we are unclean. That's why we try to celebrate our sins, because we feel the need to direct the attention, instead of realizing that it's a sin, we need to celebrate it and join with people that celebrate our sins. But down deep in our hearts, we know it's wrong. And we try to find ways to appease that. Maybe if it's not religion, then you try to move into some kind of causes, political causes or climate change causes. You're trying to find somewhere your identity where you appease your conscience. But it doesn't work, does it? And you're focusing maybe on politics. Maybe you think, man, if I can make everyone understand that socialism is the way, then we will change the world. Some of you say, no, capitalism is the way, and you will change the world if we do this in a proper way. Good luck with both, because none of them are meant to change people's hearts. All of them devoid of Christ, they're nothing. Actually, they're sinful. We can either go in greed on both sides. So politics is not the way to appease that conscience, to appease that guilt. Climate change and other things is not going to help. I remember, and I don't have time to go through it, but it's very interesting to read how many people, philosophers especially, were really shocked, atheist philosophers, what happened in the mid-century, last century, after the World War II, because a lot of them could not conceive that such an advanced society could do those barbaric things. And one of them even said, he became a Christian afterwards, he said, what we have missed is sin in the human heart. Some of you think, no, if we change education, if we educate everyone and we can change a culture by education, if we teach them that science is the way, if we give reason to people, it's going to change societies. And I want to tell you that if you look back to Germany before the Second World War II, you're going to see that it was one of the highest educated societies. And nevertheless, they did the most barbaric things you could ever imagine. Society is not changed, and our hearts are not changed by education or culture. The only thing that can produce a real transformation in a society, in a person's heart, is the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a day for you to realize what God says about you. Have you had that moment? When you really are broken and you are just under a huge burden of your sin, realizing, man, I am a sinner. I don't deserve mercy, not even grace. Not to mention grace. Mercy is to not receive what you deserve. Grace is not only to not receive what you deserve, but to receive what you don't deserve. Do you have those moments in your life where you're like, man, I cannot believe this. This week, we were talking about this midweek Bible study, Wednesday mornings with some guys, and we're going through the book of Acts. And we're kind of talking about the same thing, and one of the brothers asked a legit question. Hey, how do we know that we are Christians then? And the Lord put this on my heart on that moment, and I think it's scriptural. I said, I remember, even when I say this, I remember on my own experience, do you have moments in your life when you're amazed of God's grace with you? Does the cross, the message of the cross of Jesus still ring a bell in your heart? Convicts you. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're like, man, that's what I'm here for. Or you're just totally callous to it. When you hear that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, not for your sin, but for my sin, for our sins, for myself, for Andre. When I hear that, does that make me think, wow, I cannot believe he would do that for me? Or makes me think, I cannot believe he could do that for you? If amazing grace still rings a bell in your heart because the grace is amazing and not because you have memories from your grandma and grandpa coming through or singing with them, if that's what it does in your heart, then most likely you have experienced the Spirit of God. If you haven't, today is a day of salvation for you. Come to Him. Come to Him. And you would say, but well, on what basis can Jesus do that? Besides the fact that He is King, He's also paid the price. Now, interesting, I want to go back to verse 15 just for a second here. It says that He declared all foods clean. He doesn't say that all foods are clean. He says He declared all foods are clean. Who? Jesus declared all foods are clean. Now, why would He do that? First of all, because He's King. He had the power to say so. He had stopped with His voice the roaring of a sea. He has casted out demons with His voice, with His commandments. He has the authority to declare things clean when they're unclean. So He can do that just on His own power. But for you to know that Jesus doesn't contradict Himself, because in other parts of the scriptures, and even in His Sermon on the Mount, He says, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law to the letter. So how is this possible? Because He did come to fulfill the law. All the cleansing laws, He actually kept them in Himself. He did. He was the one who was perfectly, outwardly and inwardly. He was clean as nobody was clean. And think about what He did for us to be able to stay in God's presence in cleansiness. He actually took our uncleanliness on His shoulder. He took all our uncleanliness, all the sins on His shoulder, and He was taken out of the city, nailed on the cross, where only criminals were put on the cross, outside of the gate, Hebrews 13 says. And He was even buried with people who are unclean. He became unclean for us so that we can be righteous with God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became sin who knew no sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. Think about that for a second. What does it mean to you and to me? What an amazing gift He gives us. He doesn't just wash our sin away because He's just. He has to pay for it, and He does it to the full extent. What do you think about this message? Do you treasure it? Do you want to make it your own? Let's pray. Father, thank You for reminding us of what You have done for us through Christ. That He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we can become Your righteousness. We can have His righteousness. Lord, we thank You so much for giving us mercy, not paying or judging us according to what we deserve. And not only that, but giving us grace, treating us as if we have never sinned. Treating us with grace, the love that you have for your son. Lord, what an amazing truth. Thank you, Lord. As we continue to keep our heads bowed and as we think about what you just heard, I pray that you take a second. If you're here this morning and you don't have the assurance that you're right with God, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation, that you would come to Him. There's nothing you can do to achieve His righteousness and the requirements He has for you to be His child. There's nothing you can do. But all is done through Christ. You only have to believe in Him. Cry out to Him. Run to Him and ask Him, give me a clean heart. I believe that I'm a sinner and I need salvation through Jesus Christ. So as Lisa plays, I pray that you would pray this prayer. And also we have prayer partners here on the side of the sanctuary. If you feel like going and praying with them or pray with me or Chuck here up front, Lord, I pray that that you would encourage people to do that this morning. So I pray that if you're here, that you would listen and take heed of these words. And if you're a Christian, here and you have walked away from the sweet gift of the amazing grace, I pray today would be a reminder of what Jesus has done for you and me. That He considers us clean, not because of how great we are, but how great Jesus is. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to take a few more moments and just bow and be quiet before the Lord. Respond to what the Spirit of God has said to you in Andre's words. If you're a believer, what is it that you need to, what have you heard and what do you need to say in response? If you're not a believer, a Christian today, what is your response to the invitation to come to Jesus? Take a few moments as Lisa plays to reflect, to consider what your response is to what Jesus has said to you today. Said, unless you have the faith of a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. As we sang those words just now, I'm thinking about how often over the years we've heard our children sing those words from David, as referenced by Andre from Psalm 51. We close with a song that if you belong to Christ, this is your story. You didn't write these words, but this is your testimony, your story, beginning with our rejecting Him, running away from Him, and yet His mercy pursuing us and bringing us home. You and I get to sing not just our story. We get to sing the gospel as we close together today. If as you sing, you want to join the prayer partners and be prayed for, if you want to come here to the front and kneel, do as the Lord leads you. Let's stand as we sing this great song. All I have is Christ.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew.
As I drive home, as I lay my head on the pillow tonight, as I wake up tomorrow morning, that last chorus is not too difficult to remember. Remembering those words you've just sung, all I have is Christ. He's my life. Amen. You can also go online and look up that song on our website. And any of the ones we sing, they're on our website. You can sing them and learn them and enjoy them and be blessed by them, encouraged, and you can be the preacher, the proclaimer of the gospel to yourself and then to others as God gives grace and opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for our prayer partners. They're available because they're here to serve Christ, and if that means praying with you, they want you to come following the benediction. If you have a praise or prayer request or you've made a decision today in response to the word you've heard, don't miss that opportunity, that blessing. Let's share together that benediction from Jude, verses 20 and 21. Such wonderful words that ultimately, as they should give praise to God. Let's share it together. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the presence of his glory without blame and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at the end of the chapter says, share a holy hug, give a holy kiss. If you can get away with it, you do that before you leave. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.